Well, I heard someone say that Genesis chapter 3 is possibly one of the most despised passages in the Bible. Or at least it's one of the most ridiculed passages in the Bible, maybe. Because here you have a passage which has a talking snake in it. And we should all find that a bit silly. And maybe you've seen pictures in children's Bibles that look sort of a bit like that. You know, where you've got this cartoon image. And although that's great for children in a kind of, you know, getting you into the story kind of way, the difficulty is it makes it seem like this is just a bit ridiculous, frankly. That you've got this kind of cartoon scene with naked Adam and Eve with carefully placed hair and branches of trees and that sort of thing. And it all just seems a bit ridiculous. And therefore, as Christians, it can be that we just sort of, well, ignore it, this passage. And yet, this passage is essential for us in our understanding of God, our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of the world, and we won't understand the rest of the Bible properly if we don't really understand this passage. And if we don't understand the problem that this passage sets before us, that mankind is in, we won't understand the solution. So you see that, actually, this passage, far from being one that we can ignore, we must understand it. So don't ignore it. Come to it afresh and let's see what God is saying to us in his word. And the first thing that we need to see in this garden paradise that God made everything. He made man and woman and he put them in the Garden of Eden, this place of delight, this wonderful paradise. And he put them in the garden and he says, you can eat from any tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, at the beginning of chapter 3, the devil comes to tempt Eve. It says the serpent came to Eve. And now, was this an actual snake? Was this the devil in disguise as a snake? Was it? Well, it doesn't really matter. It was the devil coming to Eve. And it is important biblically to see that this is a real event that happened. And we'll see more why that's important as we go through it. But first off, like we saw earlier, we need to see the devil's schemes. And that's our first point, the devil's deceitful schemes. Because he still uses them today. He still, as the New Testament tells us, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we need to be aware of his tactics. His tactics haven't changed. As we said earlier, his tactics are twist, deny, trash. First, twist. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So here comes the serpent, described as, well, the translation here is crafty. That makes him sound definitely negative, definitely deceitful. Actually, the word is just a kind of, it's a neutral word. It means prudent. But here, clearly, he is using it in a negative way. It's prudence. And he begins, did God really say? Now, immediately, he's causing Eve to do something she shouldn't do, which is to sort of stand outside from God's word and assess God's word. And say, there's definitely a hint of skepticism in this. In the word really, isn't there? Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree? It's causing Eve to sort of say, what did he say? And I can step out from under it and assess it. And then he twists God's word, doesn't he? There's a slipperiness here to this. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, I'm just asking the question. Is that what God really said? Well, of course, that's not what God has said. He twists what God has said, changes it, to present God as being severe and restrictive. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Gosh, that's mean, isn't it? Well, she corrects the serpent. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. You Notice she doesn't say we may eat from any tree in the garden. She doesn't say they can't, but she doesn't include the word any. And maybe just in her mind, she's already starting to diminish God's goodness to her. Because God has said you can eat from any tree. God has been abundant in his provision. Is it any tree? She said, no, we can eat from the tree. But then she gets it wrong too, doesn't she? Verse 3, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And now she's added a deal on here as well. You must not touch it. God never said that. He never said they couldn't touch the tree. He just said you can't eat the fruit from it. Now, a generous reading of that could be, well, it could be that Adam and Eve said to one another, well, you know, we mustn't eat the fruit from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So maybe, safest is, we don't even touch it, because if we don't touch it, we won't eat the fruit. And so not touching it became, oh, we mustn't touch it, and we mustn't touch it, because if we touch it, we'll die. Maybe that's what went on. That may be the most generous of readings. But she is twisting what God has said as well. Focusing on the prohibition. When the focus of the Genesis account so far has been on God's generosity, the devil gets her thinking about the prohibitions, what she can't do. And the devil still uses that tactic today, doesn't he? You and I, we're aware of this, aren't we? That the devil twists God's word, exaggerating the prohibitions. Does God really say that you are worthless? Does God really say sex is evil? Does God really hate gay people? Does God really say money is evil? Does God really say enjoying yourself is wrong? All of those twists of God's word, not what God has actually said. And yet they're lies which are kind of out there and maybe in here that we believe and we think, well, maybe God is severe. And people can be scarred by church traditions that present God in this scary, just restrictive kind of way. So we need to make sure we go back to God's word, don't we? So what did God actually say? Don't believe the lie, don't believe the twist, and just check, what does God actually say in context? That's the devil's first act, to twist God's word. Second, is to deny God's word. There it is in verse 4. The devil just says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Well, there it is, isn't it? Just a blatant denial. You won't die. Notice here the first thing to be denied about God is his judgment. See what's going on here? First off, when he twists God's word, he makes God out to be more harsh than he is. And now here, in denying, he's saying, God's a liar. He won't actually judge you. So whose word are you going to trust? God's word or the devil's word? It seems to be opposite to the previous one. The previous one was God's really harsh. This one is, he's not that bad. He won't actually kill you. You won't actually harm. And that lie is still out there as well. God won't actually punish sin. After all, he's a God of love. And a loving God wouldn't do such things to his own creatures. And God's not going to judge. And images of hell, they're just sort of horrible caricature. They're just sort of images that are meant to scare you. They're scaremongering. Descriptions of the hell in the Bible, it's just fooled by the devil's schemes. Judgment day is real and will come. God will punish sin. He tells us in his word he will. And there is a right fear of God. Whose word will we trust? Now, of course, that's a scary prospect that God is going to judge sin. And we're going to see in a few minutes what God has done for us. That means that if we accept it, judgment day need hold no fear. Deny, Last thing the devil does is he trashes God's character. Now here is a masterful move. Have a look at verse 5. Well, I'll start at verse 4 again. He says, "You will not surely die," a certain woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now that's a masterful move. Why is it masterful? Because so much of what he says is true, and yet it is all false. You see what I mean? And so much of it is true. God does know that when they eat of the fruit, their eyes will be opened. That's how they're described in verse 7, after they've eaten the fruit. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And God knew that that would happen. And furthermore, he knows that they will in some way become like God, knowing good and evil. That's what it says if you were to, if your eyes were to cast down to open page to verse 22. You would see that's exactly how God described it. He said that the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. You see, a lot of what the devil said there is absolutely true. And yet it is all false. Because it is not the wonderful delight that he was hoping for. She and Adam enter into a world of shame and of pain. Now, do you see the devil's tactics here? What he is doing? He trashes God's character. What he's saying here is, God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. No, but God is, he's a jealous God. He's an envious God. He doesn't want you to have what's best in you. You know, he... life is out there for you to grasp. Just go and get it. And get away from this nasty, mean God who would place restrictions on you. Come on. Life is out there. And he uses the same tactics today. Didn't he say to you and me, see how repressive Christianity is? Following Jesus is so boring. Why would you go along? Why would you keep coming to church on a Sunday morning? You could be watching telly, or you could be in a coffee, or you could go and you could just stay in bed. Why would you go and grab life? You're wasting your life following these rules in the Bible. All those things you can't do when you're young. So much fun. Give your money away when you imagine holidays with that money. Why do you restrict what you watch on TV or on the computer? Just dive in. Why restrain what you say to people? Give people that peace of your mind. You deserve it. It's not good to bottle it up, is it? Come on, the world's out there. Have a great time. Sexual freedom, freedom of expression, live your dreams. Life is out there. Just go and get it. And this is why we are the way we are. Because we all fall for the lie. We want to be like God. We want to be at the centre. After all, in your dreams, when you've gone to see a film, and the cinema, a really good film, and you come out of the film in your daydreams, or your real dreams, I don't know, in your dreams, when you're reenacting that film, which part do you play? You're the star. You're the hero. You're the heroine. You're in the centre. When you've had a blazing row with someone, and afterwards, and we all do this, you replay the argument. Who always comes out with a knockdown argument? It's you, isn't it? You may have lost many arguments in your time, but you've never lost a rerun, have you? Because we don't. Because we want to be at the center. We want to be the one in the middle. We want to be like God. We want it all to be about us. And that's why the world is the way it is, isn't it? Because we all want to be like God. And if two people come together and they both want to be king, they both want to be queen, well, there's going to be a fight. The lie is still there. And it is just as hollow. Now, don't be fooled by the devil's lies. He twists God's word, exaggerates it, getting us focusing on the prohibitions. He denies God's word. God won't really judge. And he trashes God's character. He doesn't want you to have a life. and therefore Eve ends up disobeying God. Not the real God, the twisted, fake God that the devil has constructed, not the loving, generous God of creation, but a mean, lying, envious God that the devil has created in our mind for them. And so often people reject Christianity, but what they're rejecting is not the actual God of the Bible, but a hideous caricature. So don't fall for the devil's schemes. Do you see yourself falling for the same old tricks? It's so easily done, isn't it? Maybe today, some here, maybe you're tempted to give up on God. Tempted to give up on Jesus. You know there were times in the past when you were thrilled by Jesus, and it was so much joy, but now the joy has waned, and you seem to be too aware of the things you can't do. Others seem to be having so much more fun, with less worries. Go back to the real Jesus. The last thing the devil wants you to do is to engage with the real Jesus, the one in the Bible. He wants you to create your own version of Jesus. The mean, fun-spoiling Jesus. The Jesus who would not judge. The Jesus who is just boring. The answer is to go back to God's word. Get back into the Gospels and read of the real Jesus. Will you do that if you're tempted to give up? So that's the devil's deceitful schemes. Second, the fall of man. Eve buys the lies and her eyes were opened. And verse 7, she eats and gives some to Adam, and he eats, and their eyes are opened, and they realize they're naked. Now, when we see this in Genesis 3, we are witnessing a major event in history. This is a huge event. See, this isn't primarily just a reportable event, nor is it primarily here for us to learn from Adam and Eve and to get a warning from them. The Bible presents this as one of the key turning points in history. This is bigger than fall of the Berlin Wall or Hitler invading Poland. This is a major event for mankind, because not just Adam and Eve fell at this point, the whole of mankind fell. And that's important for us to get our heads around. That's what the Bible presents this as. This is the moment mankind was plunged into sin. And you and I are sinful, not just because we imitate Adam and Eve, but because the whole of mankind has fallen, and this is the moment it happened. Adam and Eve here are our representatives. They are our captains. They are our head. Let me explain this to you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5? So Romans chapter 5, page 1132. Page 1132. And verse 12, it says there, now Romans is a tightly packed argument, so you've got to concentrate on this. Verse 12 there, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Okay, pause there for a moment. The argument Paul is saying there is, when Adam and Eve sinned, we all sinned. They are our representatives. What they did, we all did. Let me try and explain this with an illustration. Okay, last Sunday, in the Davis Cup tennis, this guy, whose name I'm not very good at pronouncing, Denis Shapovalov, I think, he was playing Canada. By the way, Jen, yeah, sorry about this. This isn't good to do. But anyway, he was playing for Canada, and if you know what happened, they were playing against Great Britain, and he whacked a tennis ball, and it hit the umpire in the eye, and therefore, they were disqualified. Great Britain got through. Now, Now, you could say, therefore, I'm going to call him Dennis because I can't say his surname. When Dennis hit that ball, the whole of Canada was represented by that guy, by Dennis. And so the whole of Canada was knocked out or was disqualified from the Davis Cup. So you could go up to a Canadian and you could say to them, you got knocked out or you got disqualified. And when you say that to that person, you're saying you and your whole country were disqualified because of that one person's actions. It's like when he hit the ball, the whole of Canada hit that ball. Yeah? Okay, so when Adam is our representative, when he, in the garden, ate the fruit, we all ate the fruit. Because he is our representative. We are, as the Bible would put it, in Adam. And we all are. There you go. What Adam did, we did. And that is the fall of man. He represented the whole of mankind. Yes, we do all imitate Adam and Eve, but that's because he is our representative. Because he fell, we all fell. Sin came into the world, so did death, so we all died. That's essential to see. Why? Because of the solution. What's the solution to our problem? See, our problem is we're in Adam. He was our representative. So we all sinned. We all deserve death. We need a new Adam. We need a new representative. And this is our last point. A quote from a hymn. A second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Jesus came. Our second Adam. And though the devil tried to tempt Jesus, he tried his hardest. Where Adam fell, Jesus stayed firm. Jesus was, we're told, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. In the wilderness, he was tempted, if you remember. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tempted. But he didn't fall. He always obeyed his father's words. And therefore, okay, in Romans 5, cast your eyes down to verse 18. Page 1132 if you've lost the place. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, Adam's trespass, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Paul is saying, Adam has been our head, our representative, and because he sinned, we all sin, so death comes in, and all that follows from that. But Jesus is the second Adam, and he was righteous. He was perfectly good. He never disobeyed. And if he is your head, your representative, then your problems are solved. So how do we come under Jesus? How do we go from being under Adam to being under Jesus? And the answer in the book of Romans throughout the Bible is faith. Trust in Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus, do you see a massive transformation happens in you? This is more than moth to butterfly, more than Clark Kent to Superman. This is an incredible transformation, isn't it? Because you change heads, you change representatives. You were under Adam. And if when you were under Adam, what Adam did, you did. And I did. And therefore we died. But if we trust in Jesus, just trust in Jesus, he is your representative. And do you see what that means? His righteous life is your righteous life. His goodness becomes your goodness. His death becomes your death. And do you see what an incredible thing that is? So, this means might be the most angry person around, if I trusted in Christ, his gentleness is mine. Though I may be a lustful person, Christ's purity is my purity. Though I may be a gossip and a slanderer, Christ's loving compassion and self-control are counted as mine. And yours, if you're in Christ. Because now he is my representative. And what he did, how he behaved, how he obeyed, are all credited to you and me if we trust him. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that incredible? And all through just trusting in Jesus. You haven't got to sort yourself out before you come to God. You can't do it. You can't wipe away your sin before you come to God. You just can't do it. And he said, no, that's the whole point. Just trust in Jesus, and all his goodness gets credited to you. And your sin gets credited to Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross, God was seeing your sin placed on Jesus. That's incredible. My debt is huge because of my sin. But through faith in Christ, his account is credited to me, and my debt is placed on him. And therefore, when you think of yourself, think of yourself as being, well, what the Bible describes Christians as being. You know, the most common description in the Bible for a Christian, for someone who follows Jesus, is not actually the word Christian. It doesn't actually come up in the Bible very often. I'm not saying you should call yourself something else to other people. But actually, the most common description of a Christian in the Bible is someone who is in Christ. You are in Christ. Now, the good thing about that description is he says, my identity, who I am, is first and foremost related to Jesus. I am in him. As the town end song says that we're going to sing later on, I stand in him with sins forgiven and Christ in me, the hope of heaven. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, when you come to Jesus, put your trust in him. Don't believe the devil's lies, that God is mean and unloving and is keeping you back from life, or that judgment won't come. Turn to Jesus, who gave you everything you have, and so loves you, that he died for you, so that those who trust in him have a new representative, a new captive, their judgment taken, and right, Christ's righteous life counted for you when you come to Jesus. So the judgment day we hold no fear. And if you're a Christian, rejoice in Christ. When you take communion, in just a few moments, recognize the second Adam, whose righteous life is yours. And give thanks to God for that. And whose death is yours. And rejoice in him. Knowing your righteousness is nothing to do with you, but it's all to do with you. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Bible. Thank you that you reveal to us our greatest problem. And that we see in Genesis 3 the devil's tactics. Father, please protect us from them. If there are those today who are tempted to go away from you, Father, please protect them and draw them back to the real. Father, for those of us who are Christians, please help us to delight in Christ's righteousness. That we have through faith in him. If there are those who are not yet believers, Father, please would you bring them to faith.